will continue to entrust our lives to God in prayer. O Lord of compassion and justice, we come to you now in prayer, not only with our own concerns, but with the concerns of the world heavy on our hearts. We remember those living in the shadows of conflict and oppression, those who wake each day to the sound of bombs, to the fear of violence, and to the ache of hunger. We hold before you our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, in Myanmar, and so many other corners of the earth where your peace feels far away. God, we pray for your presence in those places. Raise up peacemakers and strengthen communities. Protect the innocent and guide leaders toward justice. We pray too for the church around the world, that we may be known not for preserving comfort, but for embodying the radical love of Jesus. So forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have settled for a false peace, a peace built on silence, indifference, or self-interest. Open our eyes to the systems we benefit from that hurt others. Convict us when we are more interested in stability than in righteousness. Holy Spirit, give us the courage to become troublemakers for the sake of your kingdom, to speak truth in love, to challenge injustice, and to walk alongside those who suffer. Empower us to be more than observers, to be agents of healing and generosity and change. And for those among us who are weary and grieving or struggling, God, we pray, bring comfort. For those in need of direction, bring wisdom. For those who feel forgotten, bring assurance that they are seen and deeply loved by you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, and Peacemaker. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning is from the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. We'll hear from chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Hear the word of God. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer of purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Well, given the extremist and violent occurrences in recent days, there has been much discussion and debate in cyberspace, on the airwaves, radio waves, on microwaves, and even beside the waves in the office water cooler, about religion and culture. A plethora of books are touting the pros and cons of religion in the world. What went wrong? Who's to blame? Detesting faith and fanatical faith. Some even citing that we would be much better off without God. Some claiming that we are God and we don't know it. It's a secret. The world, as many see it, is going somewhere in a handbasket. One religious leader concurred with the dominant assessment, saying, unfortunately, up until today, religion has not been an agent of peace, rather of the most horrible of wars. It is time for that to change. How do all the dominant world faith groups peddle peace as foundational to their religious expression, and yet have such a history of violent conflict? Earlier, we heard Andre, one of our CBM missionaries, the regional team leader from Africa, state that surely peace is not simply the absence of war. It's about, he said, it's about peace of mind, having food on our plate, having meaning in life. And what Andre was getting at is that peace without justice is not peace. Just for a long time, I understood peace to mean simply the absence of conflict. I thought, you know, if there's no fighting going on, it must be peaceful. But I was grateful to be corrected some years ago by my Old Testament professor, the late Dr. Ray Hobbs, who helped me to understand even more the meaning of the word shalom, the word that we translate as peace. He said that literally the word shalom means balance. When there is balance in the world, balance in life, balance in our relationships, we experience peace, contentment. It also means that peace can be experienced even in the midst of conflict. The psalmist said to seek peace and pursue it. And the key word here is seek. It's not a question of whether we fail. It's a question of whether or not we really want to succeed. We really want to find it. However, if the desire to succeed is egocentric, peace can elude us. Peace is experienced in the context of relationships. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with the world. In other words, there's a correlation between peace with God and with self and with others. Where it isn't experienced in one relationship, the others are affected. How then do we seek peace and pursue it? So let's begin by remembering the experience of shalom is balance. Okay? Now, I have a hunch that if our experience of the living of our days is bereft of peace, we do well to consider where it is we tip the scales between passivity and activity. Most often our lives and the living out of our faith tends to tip toward activity as being the weightiest posture, right? We think, you know, what can I do to make it better, right? What can I do to make it happen? What can I do to please God? Meanwhile, God's activity is rampant. God's voice is everywhere. His presence and his leading are constant. Yet our participation in what God is doing can get sidetracked by our own pursuits. In our gospel lesson, Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word." Now, there's another important correlation. Love expressed in a circular relationship. Keeping our Lord's word, it would seem to me, presupposes our having stopped to listen to his word. And Jesus goes on to make a promise to the disciples, which is our promise too. He said that the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. The Holy Spirit will counsel, comfort, help, and equip you. When I consider my life, my faith, my relationships, like you, my heart has often been troubled, and often I found myself to be afraid. And then I hear with you the words of Jesus to his disciples, his words to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. And then I want to respond by saying, yeah, right, easy to say, but so hard to do. And the doing, I've discovered, is not to be found so much in our activity as it is in our passivity. If you are going to do something about it, then do this, God is saying to us. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't permit it. Stop. Rest. Listen. Or as my swimming instructor taught me many years ago, float. Let the water hold you up. Let it do the work. Earlier this week, I received an insightful observation in a post from a colleague, a Baptist pastor and executive director of the Dale Ministries in Toronto. Erin Grant Oxford is her name. And it came from Erin's reflections on searching for peace amidst change. My sabbatical journey, she called it. And Erin reported where she found herself presently. She described it this way. She wrote, "Part of the challenge right now is holding so many seemingly desperate feelings at the same time. I have to remind myself of what I often say to others. two things can be true at once. I can be grateful and sad. I can know there is wisdom in the decision and still find it uncomfortable. I can want to get out of the way and desire to be in the middle of the action. I can long for connection and solitude. Life is not a straight line, she said. What a marvelous example we find in our lesson in Acts of one who practices this kind of posture in the person of God's servant Paul. See, Paul is a man on a mission. He's got places to go, people to see, things to do. Note, however, that despite the apparent busyness, undersea the whole time is Paul's passive, attentive deportment before God. See, Paul finds peace in the presence, or more aptly put, a pre-sense. Before he sees it, smells it, tastes it, feels it, hears it, he trusts it. God is at work before him and his mission team. And while Paul and those accompanying him may have had great plans and wonderful ideas, they were at peace with being forbidden to speak in Asia. Then attempting to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. He said, nope, stop. And trusting the Spirit's leading, Paul was not distracted by the change in plans or the change in direction, but simply and obediently opened himself up to God's agenda. God was speaking, and God spoke to Paul in a vision. Paul was not concocting some plan B, but was instead a passive recipient of God's direction and leading. It doesn't sound like they established a feasibility study by some commission, subcommittee. The scriptures say they immediately went for it. Why? Because God called, because God directed, and God acted. I noted earlier that the book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles. However, what the book is really about is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the story, we find church leaders meeting to pray, and it was following those times of corporate prayer that we find them moving in this direction or that. In our text in Acts, Paul and the others seek a place of prayer, a place to worship and listen to God. So outside the city gate by the river, they find a place, likely because there was no synagogue, which had been the place to meet in previous encounters with the locals. It was a go-to place. But here there was no synagogue. And you see, a community needed 10 Jewish men to establish a synagogue. So it follows then that there were either less than 10 Jewish men in town, or if there were more than 10, they were interested in assimilating with the life and trade of Philippi, or maybe they attended one or more of the cultic temples there. It was a very religious place. And a group of women had congregated among them, and in the group was a businesswoman named Lydia. And Lydia made garments with purple dye. And that was an occupation that suggests that she clothed the wealthy. And as Paul was speaking to the women, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart to the message. Now, it's important to note here that evangelism is always the work of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we don't convert people. God does. Because of the activity of God this day, Lydia and her household were baptized. And she opened up her home to the missionaries. Now, if you read on in the Acts account, you'll find them continuing on another day. They're ministering to a slave girl. And this is a great example of the difference between being a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker. Troublemaking is a big part of peacemaking. They get into trouble and they're flogged and they're thrown into jail. And how do Paul and Silas respond to this? They find peace in the presence, the presence, in the promise of God. They pray and they sing hymns in jail. And they balance activity and passivity. And in it, they find peace. In the midst of the conflicts and notable change of plans, undersea the whole time, there is God actively redeeming what appears to be a real mess. What for most would be experienced as a frightening and far from peaceful time, through this encounter, certainly unplanned and or orchestrated by Paul and Silas, the jailer and his household are baptized. Funny. But in no way surprising, things happened on their way. Right? Throughout the variety of circumstances, challenges, threats, the diverse places of ministry, cultures, and times, the story of the early church and its unharnessed growth finds a people exercising lingering tentativeness as well as decisiveness. Clear objectives and diving in where they had never ventured before. As in all of life, changes in understanding and practice do not always move forward in harmony. But what I find holding it all together is a peaceful presence, a place of equilibrium, a pattern of passivity and activity in what God is already doing.